Proverbs is a unique book, okay? And so it's forced us to do some jumping around from proverb to proverb. And I understand how some people could look at the book of Proverbs and say, this is sort of like the small change of the Bible. You have a pithy saying here and a pithy saying there, and it's really not the great chapters of the Bible like Romans 8, just kind of like a big check of, you know, millions of dollars. But here we have just sort of some nickels and dimes and quarters in the Proverbs. But when you gather up all of the Proverbs that speak on particular subjects, you realize that, you know, a lot of quarters makes up a lot of money. And that's really what we're trying to do in these studies, is that we're trying to gather up all that the Proverbs are saying on these individual subjects. And as we gather them up, we realize there's great value in seeing what God has said about wisdom, as we've looked at words, the family, humility, and now today, friendship. But we shouldn't balk at this idea of studying friendship, because this really is, as Jesus said, the second great commandment. So it's no small thing to love your neighbor well. And Proverbs has given us very particular specifics about how we do this well. And we shouldn't see it as small change either when you realize that really Jesus' ministry could be understood in terms of friendship. His mission was really a network of friends that he sent out to do ministry. He had the 12, he had the 70, he spoke to the 5,000. He sends us out into all of our networks, developing friends, and the mission of Jesus in large measure is about friendship. Jesus was called the friend of sinners, as we've often said here. He didn't start a program, he didn't start a school, he ate with people. And he turned the world upside down. He got himself crucified because of who he ate with, how it offended the religious types. And so friendship is an important matter. It's an important matter, and we need to learn what the scripture says about it. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm really glad you're here. We hope we don't scare you to death. We won't do anything weird to you today, but you know, just you don't need a Bible to know that friendship is powerful and significant. It's written all over the world of the arts, all over the world of media. Just think about popular TV shows. In the 80s, it was Cheers. Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name, right? This was a show about friends as they bellied up to a bar and we engaged in their lives. In the 90s, the top show was literally called Friends. In the 2000s, it was Lost, which is a show about friends, albeit some dead ones. They were still about, we're drawn into their friendships. And then, oh, we get the backstory about their friendships and all of their crazy, twisted lives. Think about movies. The Castaway was an epic film. My wife hated the movie. I really liked the movie. This guy was so lonely, couldn't make it, so he made a friend out of a volleyball, because man can't live alone. The Lord of the Rings trilogy is all about a web of friendships, specifically with Sam and Frodo. Some of the most touching scenes in film, I think. Cry like a prom queen as I see little Sam swimming after Frodo at the end of the first one. One of my favorite movies is Tombstone, which is a movie about friends that shoot other people. And you've got Doc Holliday at the end of this movie when Wyatt Earp just walks on water and kills everybody. And they're like, Doc, what are you doing defending Wyatt Earp? You should be in bed. You're sick. And he says, Wyatt Earp is my friend. And the guy says, well, I have lots of friends. And he says, I don't. Here's a guy who's going to be loyal to his friend. Friendship is woven throughout music. James Taylor, for example. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. All you gotta do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. That's for you 70s lovers. For the Beatles, look at all these lonely people, or that 60s, I don't know. You guys are old, you can tell me. I just hear it on Pandora. I'm not really sure when this was written. Paul Simon has a lot of songs about friends, and he tried to be the guy who postured himself as not needing friends, and many of them, most significantly, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none can penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. And of course, it's not true. The internet, social media, is all about friendships. Facebook, you can have 5,000 friends. You don't really know them, but they're your friends. You can unfriend them if you don't like them. Philosophers from the first century on have been writing about friendship. First century philosopher Seneca says, poor is the friendless master of a universe. You can have everything, but if you don't have a friend, he says you're empty. And I think the contrast is true. Rich is the person who has a real friend. We see this example just with our own kids. My kids, some of them started school this week. One of the first questions I asked them is not who were your teachers, but did you make any friends? Now, if all of that's true, if the world of media, art, music, children, all of this, all of these are giving evidences that we are made for friendship, the question is why? Why is this longing in the human soul for relationships? And the answer is in the name of our church. We are made in the Imago Dei. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and God in his triune nature exist in perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God has created us to be like him. And one of the implications of being made in the Imago Dei is that we were made for relationships. That's why. That's why it's written all over our culture. We bear the marks of our Creator. We are made for relationship to God vertically and with people horizontally. And this is the mystery and majesty of God, the wonder of God, that he would enter into relationship with us. In Exodus chapter 3, God reveals his name to Moses, and he says, I am. That's my name. I just exist. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-existent. I need no air, no sleep. I have no need of anything. And then in the same sentence, basically, God says to Moses, this great majestic God says, I will be with you. At this God, this I am, has entered into relationship with us. Later in the Exodus narrative, the writer says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man spoke to his friend. That God has entered into friendship with people. He's done this ultimately through Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. And he has also made us friends, co-laborers, community with one another. As you read through the mission of Paul, you see that Paul never lived his Christian life in isolation. He's always mentioning a host of friends. Yet John was the same. As John ends his third epistle, he says to the readers, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. So all of my friends, say hello to all your friends. That's the church. That we are into this relationship. Sometimes we use very theological language, like we're a community, which is appropriate, but you could also understand it in terms of friendship. That we really do have this type of communion with one another. The problem in the culture today is not that people don't realize they need friends, it's that they have shallow friends. They have very superficial friends. Social media friends are not just friends all the time. We need deeper friends. And here is Proverbs. This is God's wisdom. God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how the world works. And Proverbs is a book about how life works best. And he has given us numerous proverbs about how friendship works, how kind of God to tell us how friendship works, and how kind of God to create a world like this, to involve us in it. And you say, well, how many verses speak about friendship? Well, we can't look at all of them. Think about that simple fact. In a book about God's divine wisdom, we have numerous verses about this subject. In fact, the word neighbor and the word friend, translated in your English translation, is the same Hebrew word. So when you gather up all the verses about friends, all the verses about neighbors, you see you have a ton of them. We only know how to translate the word based upon the context of the Proverbs. You have some people in your life that will be neighbors, and you need to befriend them. You have some people that will be really close friends. Proverbs makes a distinction, tells us how to live based upon these contexts. So, four categories of the sermon today. The first subject is the value of friendship. The value of friendship. The second is the qualities of friendship. The third is the qualities of neighbors. And the fourth is, we'll see something in a minute to describe the fourth, that is the friend of sinners. So first of all, the value of friendships. Why in the world do you even need friends? Why can't you be Paul Simon and say, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I'm a self-made man, I don't need any friends? Well, Proverbs understands you better. Proverbs knows it's not true. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Why do you need a friend? This verse tells you it's because you need to be loved. You are made to love and be loved. That's why friendship is valuable. A friend loves you at all times. A brother is born for adversity. So there is a distinction made between a friend and a brother. You're stuck with your brothers. You really are. You're stuck with your sisters. You didn't choose them. Most of you didn't choose your brothers and sisters. But your friend chose you. You chose your friend. And the Proverbs basically say that there is a sense in which your family has to be there for you in adversity. That's what they're for. But the friend is constant. The friend is present. The friend is loyal. The friend loves. So friendship is valuable because we need love. So what kind of love makes a friend? Well, as we look at the rest of the Bible, we see some really important wisdom from Paul, as Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, when he says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast." So that's a friend. A friend is one that doesn't envy you. A friend isn't jealous when you get the promotion. A friend actually rejoices in your success. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. That's a friend who can bear, that can tolerate you. And you can tolerate them. There has to be a level of compassionate tolerance between friends. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I love what Pastor Kent Hughes says about friendships. He says, "The deepest of friendships have in common this desire to make the other person royalty. They work for and rejoice in the other's achievements." That's a friend. Do you have a friend like that? They work for and rejoice in your achievements. And are you that kind of friend for other people? There are no hooks, he says, in such friendships. No desire to manipulate or control, no jealousy or exclusiveness, simply a desire for the other. It's a friend that loves at all times. I hope you have that. I hope you are that. We also need this type of friendship, not only because we need love, but Proverbs 18 says we need it because we need companionship. Closely related, Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Now, the word companion is better translated acquaintance, because that's the idea here. A man that has a lot of acquaintances may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to the brother. So the proverb is trying to draw a distinction between a person who knows a lot of people and is known by a lot of people, but doesn't really have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Proverbs says there's a difference between an acquaintance and a real companion. There's a difference between a work associate, difference between someone you might just casually see from time to time, and a companion. You're made for that. Why is it that solitary confinement is so bad? You might think, boy, it would be great if I just lived by myself. We call that prison, right? I don't think you want that. Why is it so bad for you to be by yourself? Why are you making a friend out of a volleyball? Because you need companionship. Because you're made, again, in the image and likeness of God. We can't get away from this. Now, the danger in a church is that we have, especially in a larger church, as we continue to grow, is that you have a lot of acquaintances here, but no real friends. And we want to pray that you move from acquaintances to friends. Just see each other in the hallway, grab a coffee, know each other's names. But we really want to be, as Paul talked about Titus and Onesiphorus and Timothy and Epaphroditus, all of these friends who are companions. So how do you go from acquaintance to companion? There are two essentials I'll mention at this point. One is commonality, and the other is transparency. Commonality and transparency. C.S. Lewis says, this is how a friend is made. Friendship, he says, is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." That friendship is built on commonality. Now, the danger in a church is that you never talk about that which brings the deepest commonality, namely the gospel. You see, because the gospel is true, because we are Christians, that's why you can be friends with people who aren't your age, who dress differently, who are from New York, who, I see those hands. Now, why is that? Because it's the gospel. The gospel is the deepest shared interest we have. And that's what brings us together. So the point is, you move from acquaintance to real companion in a church when you start talking about the gospel to each other. When you really get involved in heart issues rather than simply, you know, college football. That's how you make enemies, actually. So commonality. The other part is transparency. A lot of people fear being vulnerable. If you fear being vulnerable, you're really going to resist companionship. Because love is rooted in vulnerability. And the reason you can be transparent with other people is the cross has freed you to be transparent. Listen, we all know you're a wreck. The cross shows us that. All of us. You are free to just be real, to be honest. That's what the cross is about. We have already been accepted by the only one who matters. Why do we fear what people think? Jesus has accepted us as Christians. Therefore, we can live a life that's free, a life that doesn't always hold our cards so close to our chest that nobody knows who we are. It frees us up to really be friends. Tim Keller says it really well when he says, real friends always let you in and never let you down. They always let you in, and he doesn't mean they never fail. He means that they're always there for you. They always let you in, and they're always there. It's a great definition. So we need friends because of companionship. Thirdly, why do you need friends? Because you need to be sharpened. You need to be sharpened. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Your friends actually impact who you become. That's why they're valuable too. Now, culture says, I am who I choose to be. Baloney. It's not true. When you're young, your family primarily shapes you into who you are. And when you get older, it's your friends who primarily shape who you are. Now, your family still has some impact, but think about your own life. How impactful have your friends been? We may not want to admit it, but they have really shaped us. They have sharpened us. And that's why Proverbs, a book again about wisdom, speaks repeatedly about choosing your close friends wisely. Now, the father tells his son in the opening chapter of Proverbs, hey, make sure you don't hang out with that crew because they're going to impact you. They're going to influence you. But if you hang out with the wise, Proverbs tells us, you'll become wise. You need friends because your friends are shaping you. They're sharpening you. Your friends are bringing out the best in you by addressing you honestly, by loving you when you're up, when you're down. So that's why some of you probably need to change close friends. When I became a Christian in college, I had to get some new friends. I didn't abandon my old friends. Still loved them, still rode on the same baseball van with them, you know. But when it came to real in-depth friendships, I had to get some new friends. And they're like, hey, why aren't you coming over on Friday night? There's only so much drunken Macarena I can observe, you know, without being impacted by that. I don't want to smell like a Marlboro Light every Saturday morning when I wake up. Your friends are very important. Your friends are shaping you. And my friends, that's why the local church is important. Because it's in the community of faith that you're sharpened. It's in the community of faith when you open up, where people can speak into your life, where you can express your deepest desires and be sharpened by wise friends. So this is the value of friendship. Secondly, what are the qualities of a good friend? If we're gonna be good friends and if we need a good friend, what is one? Proverbs gives us four answers to this question. A good friend is known, first of all, for consistency. We've already looked at that in Proverbs 17:17. But they're there, they're constant. A friend loves at all times. The world is filled with fair weather friends. They're here, they're gone. When you're up, they're with you. When you're down, they have nothing to do with you. But a friend loves at all times. In Hebrew, in 17:17, at all times is placed at the beginning of the sentence, indicating significance. That the force is on, at all times a friend is there. It's emphasizing this idea of constancy. Proverbs 27, verse 10, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. So be loyal to your friend. Now, there are several examples of this kind of loyalty in the scriptures. Most popularly is Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan, if there was ever a man's man in the Old Testament, it was Jonathan. And he understood the importance of a friend. This man's man in 1 Samuel, you can read about it for your own homework, in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, it says that he loved David as his own soul. That there was deep companionship. And later, as David is discouraged in 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan, the writer says, strengthened David's hands in God. That's a great phrase for friends. What are we doing for one another? We are strengthening one another's hands in God. And what that meant was he was reminding David of the promises of God. That's what a friend does. A Christian friend is reminding the other friends of the promises of God. That's how we give them strength. And this guy, Jonathan, was there for David all time throughout this journey to becoming a king. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus had the 12, he had three, and then he had John the Beloved, who I think was his closest earthly friend. At the cross in John 19, everybody deserted him except this disciple, John. He tells him, behold your mother, take care of my mom. John was with Jesus to the end. Now Jesus, being the greatest of all friends, tells us the same thing, does he not? I will never leave you and never forsake you. That's a friend. Jesus is the most constant, consistent friend. Now, secondly, a good friend is known for his candor or her candor. Not only consistency, but honesty. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, the writer tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oh dear. That's a tough one, isn't it? Faithful are the wounds. We've already looked at this some, so I won't belabor the point, but you see the contrast here. Some might give you kisses. Judas kissed Jesus, but he wasn't a friend. There's a difference between this type of showmanship, flattery, putting on a front, and really being a friend that loves a person well enough to speak honestly and candidly with them. So you need this type of friend. Now, let me caution you in saying, unless you like this verse too much, to do this selectively. Don't do this all the time when you see your friends. Can't believe you're wearing that. I don't know what you're thinking with that, you know. But I think your friends will bear this easier when you do it selectively and your words are well chosen and apt. But we need this. And some of you might find it harder to receive it than give it. Some of you might find it harder to give it than receive it. But be the friend that's honest. Spurgeon, when he was talking to his students, Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, told future pastors, you need one blind eye and one deaf ear. In other words, you can't listen and look at everybody that's criticizing you, but you do need to listen and look to some. You need a blind eye and a deaf ear, and that really goes for all of us. We need some people that love us enough and they're wise enough that we invite them, hey, correct me when you see error. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When I was doing this assessment for Acts 29's Church Planning Network at Imago Dei's part of, I had to do an assessment on my own life. And don't you love these questions when they say, what are your biggest weaknesses? How many you want? Like the top 10? You know, like, so I asked Nate and my wife over a burrito, what are my biggest weaknesses? And it's just, I mean, isn't that awful to ask? Just to know somebody's gonna speak to you. And so Nate did. He enjoyed it, I think, actually. So I threw my burrito at him in return and turned over his, no, he's my friend. I went on to give him about 10 of his own, but I received it. Was it trying to be unkind? says that because I asked for it. And you should be willing to ask for it. The reason you need this is because sin deceives you. We all like to look at ourselves as we're looking at a carnival mirror. You know those mirrors you stand in front of and they make you look like you got big muscles? We sometimes can see ourselves like that, in an exaggerated state. And we need friends to come and speak to us. Now, you need to be transparent enough to give it, and you need to be transparent enough to receive it. Thirdly, you need not only candidness, but counsel. Counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9, same chapter, Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So oil and perfume makes the heart glad. If you're a married guy, especially if you're happily married, there's certain senses, smells, kind of wake you up. Wifey's been wearing that, you know? There's barbecue, you know, for all dudes. There's certain smells that just, they make you happy, do they not? Oil, I love. I normally shave my head on Sundays, a day of worship, that lotion on the head. I wear every man Jack lotion. It's man's lotion. Put it on the head. It makes me glad inside. I like it. It's expensive, but it's worth it. And a friend is like that. Like when you see a guy, do you want to go run away? You're like, oh no, it's going to be awkward. It's strange. You kind of get that feeling. Sauerkraut smell or barbecue smell. Which is it? Like a real friend, man, they just bring joy to your life. Just seeing them makes you happy. And that's what the proverb says here, that his sweetness, his upliftedness, uplifting you-ness in your soul comes from his counsel, his earnest counsel. Again, he's there for you. He's encouraging you. He's instructing you. Paul spoke of one of his friends like this named Titus in 2 Corinthians 7. He said, Paul says that we were afflicted on every turn, fighting without fear within. What a phrase. You ever feel like that? Fighting without fear within. And notice what God did. He says, but God, who comforts the downtrodden, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul says, man, I was so just all over the place. I was so stressed out. And God, who comforts people like me, comforted me with Titus. And God sends friends our way. And the sweetness of this friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now, the fourth quality I'll mention is compassion. Compassion. We all know the real tragedy of friendships is sometimes we get separated from friends. If distance doesn't do that, sadly, gossip, division, strife often creates that. Proverbs 16:28 tells us this, that a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisper separates close friends. So the fact is, close friends can be separated. They can be damaged. Friendships can be damaged. So what do you do in light of this reality, knowing that your friendships could be damaged, and they might be damaged this morning with a brother or a sister? And the answer is love. That's what you do. Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Can you cover that offense? You say, I'm right, they're wrong. Okay, just fall on the sword and cover it. It's okay to be right, to know it, but not be offended, but to seek love. Whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. They keep bringing it up. A friend doesn't keep bringing something up that's been forgiven. Proverbs 10:12 says it like this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This is the essential ingredient to good friendships, is that you can cover offenses. Now, both of these proverbs tells us that there's gonna be challenges in friendship. This is not easy. But what has to be present is compassion. Now, if you're a perfectionist, you won't have many friends. If you have a bar that's so high that no one can meet it, you'll be there by yourself. And the fact is, we can have all types of superior bars. Yours might be a moral standard, so you're the holier-than-thou type. And you can't cover people's offenses. Or it could be just an outward appearance standard. No one meets your appearance, whatever that is. You don't have compassion, enough compassion to be friends with someone who doesn't look like you. You could have a doctrinal standard that's so high, you can't be friends with someone who holds a different position than you. And the scriptures are replete with these examples that to be a real friend, you have to be compassionate. You have to be able to tolerate, have to be able to forgive. Dostoevsky says, to love a person means to see him as God intended him to be. Can you do that? Can you see the person as God intended them to be? Or do you only see their faults? If you can see them as God intended them to be in Christ, then we can love them when they're failing. And the fact is, we're failing. Now, 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians 13, James 5, all pick up on this proverb that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, 8, 9 says it in the context of hospitality. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How can you show hospitality when people, you know, spill stuff on your carpet and mess up your furniture, stay later than you wanted them to stay? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's how. No one's saying it's easy. The Proverbs is simply telling us how it's done. So, are you this kind of friend, and do you have this kind of friend? A person who is constant, who is candid, a person who gives you counsel, and a person who is compassionate. May we be that type of community. Now, thirdly, let me move quickly. The qualities of a good neighbor. If you're new to Imago Dei, quickly means in about an hour. So the qualities of a good neighbor. Seriously, I'm gonna move quickly. They're just two, kindness and sensitivity. Two that I'm gonna point out. I think you can put most of the verses about neighbor under these categories. So here's a bit important question. As we seek to love our neighbors, we're about to do a 12-week series after next Sunday on outreach. How can we love our neighbors? We need to be kind, obvious, and sensitive. So let's think about that for a moment. Kindness, Proverbs 22:11. Those whose speech is gracious and heart is pure will have the king as a friend. So gracious words, kind words. You say, I don't have any friends. How do you speak to people? Are you kind? Are you friendly? If you have a sense of grace, the proverb is saying, even the king will befriend you. Barnabas is a great example of this kind of life, is he not? You say, I don't know. Well, he's in the book of Acts. You should read about it. He would have been voted most huggable in high school, I think. Everybody loved Barnabas, Barney, Igby, related to all types of people. He himself was from Cyprus, but he had friends in Jerusalem and Antioch. When the Jerusalem church wanted to see what was going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to check it out. And Barnabas, it says, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. What a great heart. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He kind of lived out, I think, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Do you give those words? A good word lifts up the heavy. Sensitivity. There are numerous verses about this. Some of them are quite funny, about how to treat your neighbors and how not to treat your neighbors. So Proverbs 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as a cursing. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe you're that type. You're Mr. Morning Guy, Mr. Morning Lady. Just realize 90% of the rest are not, right? If you are, don't sing to us. Please. Anybody ever hear the song growing up? Rise and shine, give God the glory, glory. How about I'm going to give you a right hook next time you sing that to me? The best thing to say to a person is, I'm making bacon. Okay? That's better. Can we all agree on that? You say, I'm not a Christian, but I agree on that. Okay. We'll start there. I mean, bacon sounds like applause, does it not? Even when it's frying, it's like, you're up. Yeah, bacon. So no singing, just baking. The point is here, sensitivity. Don't annoy your neighbors. You want to love your neighbors. You don't want to annoy your neighbors. Proverbs also says, don't joke at the wrong times. Like a madman who throws firebrand arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. So it's perfectly fine to joke, to enjoy life with your neighbors, but there's a time and a place to do it. And Proverbs is saying sometimes the situation is simply too heavy to be using levity. Don't wear out your welcome, Proverbs 25:17, with your neighbors. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. So true, isn't it? So be sensitive. You want to love your neighbor. You want to befriend your neighbor. You don't want to show up every day. They kind of have a life. So this is what we call emotional intelligence. Some don't have it. They're very smart, but they don't have emotional intelligence. You want to choose the right approach with people. In Proverbs 3:27, this is a positive example of what to do. The previous are what not to do. 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Like your neighbor is there, love your neighbor. If you can bless your neighbor and they are in need, bless them. Sometimes as a good neighbor, you need to choose silence instead of criticism. Proverbs 11:2, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Sometimes, especially when people are grieving, you don't wanna go in with all of your philosophy. You wanna go be present, you wanna serve. Job had so-called friends in the book of Job who did way better when they were saying nothing and just sitting there with him than when they started pontificating. It's a big word. I'm learning big ones. I messed up epitome a couple weeks ago, and most of you reminded me of that. It's not epitome, but it's okay. That's Kentucky public school education on display in front of you all every week. Well, you should also be generous, but don't be, listen now, high maintenance. So on the one hand, be generous to love your neighbor, support your neighbor. On the other hand, don't be this needy, desperate, woe is me all the time neighbor. Proverbs says it like this, 14:20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor or friend, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So you have two things at work here. Some people won't like the poor, not because they're poor, because we're supposed to be generous to the poor, verse 21. It's because they're high maintenance. They see them as a liability. And so don't be the person that's always, you know, drama queen or drama king. It wears people out. You will lose friends like that. They might like you, but eventually the Proverbs teaching that moves to dislike and then to disassociation altogether. So this is the principle of Galatians 5:1-5. I don't know if you remember that, burdens and loads. We need to carry our own load, our own responsibility, and we want to bear one another's burdens. And so Proverbs is telling us to be sensitive. So why is this so hard? Why is it so hard to be a sensitive, kind neighbor? And the answer is sin. Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. Like some of our neighbors really need mercy. And the question is, are we showing mercy sensitively, kindly? And if not, why not? Well, maybe because we're totally self-absorbed. Maybe because we simply don't care. However you want to describe it, the answer gets back to the soul of the wicked. We need the gospel to change us, to make us kind. And that takes us to the fourth part. We have a solution for this. We have the friend of sinners. Jesus had a nickname in the gospels. Some of you probably have nicknames. You typically get a nickname because of something about your personality, relate to your personality, your posture, your height, hair. Jesus gets this nickname, friend of sinners. He earned this title because he was with them all the time. And Jesus has a very unique friendship with us. In John 15, the passage that was just read earlier, John writes, during Jesus' last days, as he was saying farewell to his disciples, he's able to look at them in verse 12 and tell them to love one another. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus' friendship is absolutely stunning in the sense that he befriends you and I. In the Old Testament, only Moses and Abraham were called friends of God. Now with the coming of Jesus, every disciple can really say, he's my friend. He's befriended us. He befriended the Samaritans, the tax collectors, the riffraff, the prostitutes. He changed their life. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes to be our friend, not because we deserve it, not because he needs it, but because he loves us. He has come in the gospels to be a saving friend, a substitute friend who says, I'm gonna lay down my life so that you don't have to take the judgment that is due you. That's what kind of friend I am. He comes as a kingly friend. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Proverbs says, hey, if you speak good words, you can have the king as a friend. We really do have the king as a friend. And he tells us what to do. And this Savior now draws us in. He says, I don't call you servant, even though that would be wonderful in itself and is, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I'm calling you friends because I'm drawing you into this intimate relationship. You're my companion. So Jesus has developed this unique friendship with us. He has befriended us. He is the best neighbor. He has chosen us. He loves us constantly. In John 13, prior to this, verse 1, John says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. That's what Jesus is doing with us this morning. He's saying, I'm loving you, and I'm loving you to the end. He sharpens us, doesn't he, like a friend does? No one's sharpening us like Jesus. No one has covered a multitude of sins like Jesus. No one sticks closer than Jesus. He really is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Paul, when he was dying in 2 Timothy 4, says, you know what? Everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So the point is, Jesus is the friend your heart has always wanted. And because of him, he will give you all the friends your heart will ever need. I've called you friends. And now Jesus gives us a mission. And what is that mission? That mission is to befriend others the way we have been befriended by Jesus. He sends us out and says, I want you to go love your neighbors. A few weeks ago at our members meeting, we just looked at how many West Africans are between here and Wake Forest. 65 people a day are moving into Raleigh-Durham. 9 of them are from different countries. 9 people per day. What do they need? They need friends. They need you to shop at their stores, get to know their name, invite them over to your house, let them open your fridge, bring them to your church for worship, fellowship. This is the mission of Jesus. He was the friend of sinners. Are you? He says, as you have observed me, as you've watched me, so I send you. It's not that complicated, but it's glorious. I love the story of Mark chapter 5. There's this Gadarene demoniac who's in Gentile territory. No Jew would go into this territory. Jesus goes into the territory. Even the people in the territory had nothing to do with this man. He literally was the scariest man in the Bible. Jesus changes him from the inside out, and Mark says he was clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus looks at this guy who wanted to get in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. That's the mission. Go tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. So let us be a place where deep, real friendships are cultivated. Let us be a people that are befriending our neighbors the way Jesus has befriended us. No one has written a better hymn about this that I know of than John Newton, who writes these amazing words. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove find it everlasting love. Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood, but our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. When he lived on earth abased, Friend of Sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. Could we bear from another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften. Teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love you as we ought. Yes, indeed. He is the friend our hearts have always wanted. And may he send us out today with deep compassion to care for one another as a community and to love our neighbors as he's loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the amazing grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, the one who calls us friends. As we gather today at the table and prepare our hearts, help us to be reminded afresh of this one who eats with sinners. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a church, a people that we can know and love and receive love and correction from. We pray we would not simply be a place of acquaintances, but of real friendships. And I pray, Lord, we would be on mission with you as Jesus was on mission befriending others who are far from you. We pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen.